This morning we return to the book of Nehemiah, and we are coming to the end of this narrative. We will make the exposition of Nehemiah 12 this morning, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will come to the conclusion of this exciting narrative as we reach Nehemiah 13. As we have seen in Nehemiah 11, we see now that the people is living together, and they are being separated, and they are experiencing now this as they live together, what it is to be a saved community, a community restored of the Lord to live for His glory. And as we continue now in chapter 12, we will see how the people is living together. How do they continue to live together, which is extremely enlightening for us, the church now in the new covenant, to understand how we ought to live together for the glory of God, and how what ought to be taking place among us as we are the city of God now in the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we read all the 47 verses of Nehemiah 12. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edu, Ginathoi, Abjah, Mijamin, Madia, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joyarib, Jedaiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jedaiah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbuiah and Anui, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Jeshua begot Joiakim. Joiakim begot Eliashib. Eliashib begot Joiada. Joiada begot Jonathan. And Jonathan begot Jaddua. Now in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the heads of the fathers' houses were of Sariah, Meraiah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshullam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Meliku, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Merayoth, Hilkiah, and of Idu, Zechariah, of Ginnaton, Meshullam, of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Benjamin, of Midiah, Peltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonatan, of Joiarib, Metanai, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, and of Jediah, Nethanel. During the reign of Darius the Persian, a record also was kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of their father houses, in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, the sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses, until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them, to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbuiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gate. These lived in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So they brought the leaders of Judah upon the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Mishulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Azeph. And his brethren, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them, with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Mijamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkicha, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jeraziah, the director. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, and to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, we praise your name for the great narratives that you have given us of our brothers and sisters of old. And we are puzzled when we read about these names and about all these people gathering together to praise you in an ancient way. And Father, as we revisit this text this morning, we pray that you would encourage us to understand our own identity. encourage us to understand what you have set aside the church at all times to be. And may we, O Lord, as we look at the testimony and example of our brothers and sisters of old and what inspired them to great joy, thanksgiving, and praise, O Lord, may we feel even more encouraged today as we can see and taste and be received in heaven by our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting that some of the famous shops or stores that we used to go to shop, they're just not available anymore? I learned recently that there was a very famous bookstore here in the Michigan region called Border. It's gone. It closed its doors in 2011, and we know nothing of it anymore. There was a time when you want to buy a new electronic, you would go to Circuit City or Radio Shack. There's the stores, all gone. They're all closed. Or when you wanted a toy for your kid, now that the Christmas season has arrived, the first place you would think about is Toys R Us. Gone. Closed. What about home appliances? If you needed a new set of a dryer and a washer, you would probably look for an H.H. Gregg close to you. They're all gone. There's nothing of that anymore. Or if you wanted to have a nice afternoon with a movie and a pizza with your family, you would look for a Blockbuster to rent a movie. We don't even rent movies anymore. It's all gone. There's the stores, they're all closed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that even surprising? Well, we do have several explanations for why the stores are all gone, right? Different in market, a difference of interests in those who are using their money and their resources. So there are market changes, there are economic changes, and there are even cultural changes that explain why all the stores are gone. Even bad managing may explain why they are not here anymore. You see, as we look at these things, sometimes we look at the church with the same kind of perspective. Churches that are not here anymore. Maybe they closed because they were not relevant anymore. They closed because of economic changes. They closed because the economic and the cultural influences have changed. Or maybe they shut their doors because of bad managing. We sometimes tend to make a comparison between those stores that are all gone with what happens with the church. And it's not really surprising to talk about churches that are not here anymore, is it? Take a look at the church of Philippi. We have a letter directed to this church. The church is not there anymore. What about the church in Corinth? Closed. What about the church in the Galatian region? Closed. What about the North African church from where came great men like Augustine or Chrysostom? Closed. The majority of this territory are all now Muslim territory. As we look at these things, are we concerned with the future of the church? Are we sometimes comparing the church with this big chain stores that they are one day and the other day they are no more? That there is a season for churches and then they are gone. Are you bothered by that? Are you today concerned for the future of the church? In the next 10 years, will there be a church? The next 20 years, the next 50 years, will we exist? You see, as we turn our attention to Nehemiah 2:11, these verses assure us of the continuity of the church. These verses, although they are, again, another repetition of names, another list of different priests and Levites, and they are a description of what this people is doing, as we consider the chapter in a whole, the chapter assures us that different from H.H. Gregg, different from Radio Shack and Circuit City, nothing will shut down the doors of the church. Nothing will shut down the doors of the church, Christian. There will always be the church. That's why the Lord has created us. And as we turn our attention to this text this morning, what we learn is that God has indeed separated His people for a perpetual existence. God has separated His people to exist eternally. And in this perpetual existence, they live a life of joy and praise. As they live in a perpetual existence, they live in a life of joy and praise. As we turn our attention to the first 26 verses of this big chapter, one of the main things that should strike us in these verses is particularly the continuity that's being traced here now by Nehemiah. Now notice, in verse 1, he begins to talk about the priests that came with Zerubbabel. Now you do remember our exposition in Ezra, don't you? I'm sure you do. And you do remember that the first return of the Jews took place with Zerubbabel. Do you see what Nehemiah is doing here? Nehemiah is going all the way back almost a little bit over 100 years after himself, before himself. He's going all the way back to the first wave of returnees that came with Zerubbabel. And he's tracing all the priests and Levites that came with them. So what we see here in verses 1 through 11 is this first wave of return. Those who return with Zerubbabel, you have here the main names. And then as you look at the end of verse 7, you see these were the priests. And now, in the moving, as we move on in the passage, verse 8 down, you see the list of the Levites. Verses 10 and 11 give us a list of the high priests. From verse 1 to verse 11, you have this group that came of priests, high priests, and Levites that came during the time of Zerubbabel, 100 years before Nehemiah. But that doesn't stop there. As we continue to read, then all of a sudden we are brought to the days of Jehoiakim. Look at verse 12. Now in the days of Jehoiakim, announces Nehemiah. Now remember, while Zerubbabel was the civil ruler of the first wave, Jehoiakim was the high priest of the time of Nehemiah. Do you see what he's doing here? He's now tying all the people that came with Nehemiah down to himself. Over 100 years, the Lord has been keeping Jerusalem. Over 100 years, the Lord has been preparing His people for that specific moment, the moment when they will gather together now to celebrate their continual existence. And that's exactly what we read now through the end all the way down to verse 26. What we read here is the names of the priests and Levites that were working, that were a descendancy of that very first wave and were now actively working in the time of Nehemiah. As we read in verse 22, here you have the list of Levites and priests. In verse 24, you continue to have the Levites being mentioned and what exactly were their business. They were doing everything according to the command of David. And at verse 26, you particularly see this connection now. Having begun with Zerubbabel, now Nehemiah comes to his own days. And in verse 26 we read, this lived in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor and of Ezra the priest, the scribe. Christian, do you see what the Word of God is telling you this morning? Do you understand that the Lord has created the church to continually exist? Although kingdoms will pass, although stores will shut their doors, nothing will stop the kingdom of God. Be reminded of this morning, Christian. Many things may pass, and we ourselves are going to pass, but the kingdom of God, the people of God, that shall never pass. Do you notice the additional connection that Nehemiah is making? Please look back to verse 24. Because it's not only tracing this over 100 year continuity between all the people that came back. He's tracing it all the way back to the time when the kingdom was never destroyed. Because what are these groups doing now? Again, in verse 24, they are praising according to the way that has been commended by David, the man of God. So again, do you see the connection here? Nehemiah is not only showing to us that for over 100 years, the Lord was protecting the church, even when it was feeble, even when it was still in the midst of a reign that was an ungodly reign under the command of a pagan emperor. Even though this would be very unlikely, the Lord is still sustaining and maintaining the church for over 100 years. And not only that, this church that has been protected goes all the way back to David. It is as if the church has never ceased to exist. The church here is portrayed, the people of God here is portrayed, especially in the exercise of the worship of God, as a perpetual in existence entity. Do you sit here today and are you concerned with the future of the Christian church? Is that your concern? Are you concerned that here in America, maybe the next 10 or 20 years, there won't be a church? Maybe you sit here today and you're bothered by this thought. Are you concerned with us, with Messiahs? That maybe in 10, 20, 30 years, there will be nobody here worshiping God. Maybe this building will be sold to a different people or to a different usage. Maybe we are all going to shut our doors. Well, the Lord Almighty reminds you, Christian, this morning, worry not. Worry not. Do not worry with the church of God, either here particularly, either in the country of the U.S. or even in the world. Because the Lord has created His people to perpetually exist. For over 100 years, the people has been protected. Although they have been feeble, although they have been very weak, but from Zerubbabel to Nehemiah, they have been kept by God, and so will the church today continue to be. And what a great assurance that gives to you, doesn't it? Because, you know, if we go from the macro to the micro. In a macro scale, we do worry about our own little churches, don't we? Our houses. I'm sure if you're a father here this morning, you're always concerned and praying for the spiritual health of your kids. And we are concerned. Are they going to persevere? Are they going to stay still in their faith, stay strong and stay steadfast in their faith? And the Word of God reminds us this morning, don't worry. Don't worry, because the church of Christ has always been standing still, standing strong, surviving through a different temptations, to different trials, to different periods of terrible tribulation. The church of Christ has been going on. Not only for 100 years, not only counting the times of the Old Testament, but now over for 2,000 years, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to exist and continues to expand and appears in places that we would never imagine. Oh, Christian, trust your Lord this morning. Be encouraged this morning, knowing that there is a perpetual existence separated for God's people. There will always be a church. The church will always be existence. Maybe not here. Maybe in different places. Like what we have concluded quickly in the introduction of the sermon. In some areas, the church is there no more. But there will always be a church until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to inaugurate His worldwide dominion. So rest assured, worry not. Just trust and believe. The Lord is keeping His church. But as we again return to these 26 first verses, there is one thing that you should be concerned about. There is one main thing that you should be very, very much concerned about. You shouldn't be concerned about the church closing its doors, shutting its doors, disappearing, but you should be concerned of you being busy doing that which were set aside for you to do. Do you notice that in this passage? Once again, we are given a huge list of names. I know it's challenging to read them, but they are the inspired and inerrant Word of God that works to point us to the teachings of God to us. We ought to go through this. And as we read these different names, do you see, Christians, how many different people is involved in working, busy in the promoting of the kingdom? Is that you tonight? Is that you this morning? Are you here busy, just as all these people that you have just read? Are you named in your own conscience as one of those who are actively engaging in the life of the community, in the life of the congregation, doing your own work, using your own gifts for the expansion of God's kingdom, for the maintenance of this kingdom in service of the great King? You see, it's very comfortable sometimes just to sit and worry. What's going to happen in the future? Is the church going to still be there? Are we going to shut our doors? But that's not the position that God has chose you to be. As we see here in this text, busy people getting busy in the world, getting busy in the kingdom, getting busy in the work of God. And that is what you, Christian, have been set aside to. Your name is in known list written through human hands, but your name is listed and is written in the book of life in heaven. And once you have been brought into the kingdom of Christ, the King commands you to engage in work. Be busy with the kingdom. Is this your purpose this morning? You see, the reason why some of us feel so disconnected from the life of the body is because we are not connected with the kingdom. The reason why sometimes we feel so alone, we feel so isolated, it's because we're not busy in the life of the kingdom. There are so many things going on in our church, but we don't participate of anything. Dinner aids were organized, now we have a new program that is taking place, but you have no interest in participating in it. There are different committees. There are different activities in this church, different ministries. We have the Sunday school program, and then we have the Christmas program, and then we have the Easter program, but you don't feel like participating of anything like that. You don't invite anyone to your home. You don't try to make any friends inside the church. And then you complain that you have an isolated life. Isn't it contradictory? As we look at this through this 26 verses, we are reminded this morning that we shouldn't be concerned with the existence of the church. The church will always exist. The Lord Almighty will keep the church even when it seems that it's going to disappear. The Lord will make it thrive. But here is what you should be worried about. In getting busy in the kingdom. In getting busy in the kingdom. Be involved with the kingdom of God, Christian. Ladies, there are so many things that you can do in this church. Be involved in this church. And sometimes we are just focusing on the things that we cannot do, isn't it? We focus so much on those things that we cannot do. When there are so many things that you can do and you can serve. Same to you, young man. The church is not made only for you to hop in the car to come here on Sunday morning and evening with your family. Gather together with the other part of the youth of this church. You don't need to wait for people to make things. Get busy, involved in doing things. I'm sure you will find your brothers and sisters excited to gather together to be busy, involved in the kingdom of God. This is what we see all those names here. This is why we see all those names once again here listed, reminding us of the huge amount of people busily involved in promoting the kingdom and living in the life of the kingdom. God has separated the people of His own people to live in this perpetual existence. From David to Zerubbabel to Nehemiah to Christ to Paul to us, the church will always exist. For God is keeping it and protecting it. And we are to be worried about being busy in the kingdom. But as we move on in the narrative, now we look at verses 27 to 43. And in these verses, we see the dedication of the wall. And you ought to acknowledge that this is a striking moment in the narrative. Remember, for over 100 years, the people is expecting for this moment. For the first 56 years, they have been busy with the reconstruction of the temple and reactivating the worship in the temple. And now, both things are complete. The temple is ready, and the city walls are ready. So what we see here in these verses from 27 to 43 is the completion of this great redemptive work of God. The city has been restored. The city that is going to witness some centuries later the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The city is ready. The Messiah may come. The kingdom of David may be reestablished again. What a fantastic moment. What an exciting moment in the life of God's people and in the progress of the plan of redemption. And how do they celebrate that? It is indeed a celebration. Look at verse 27. They begin to gather all the Levites from where they are. They want everybody to be together. And the text says in verse 27, they are going to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing. A joyful moment in the life of the community, of the covenant community of God. Ezra, representing the time of the temple, Nehemiah, representing the time of the walls, they're now gathering together, leading two choirs. Did you notice that? As we go down to verse 31, we see that there are two thanksgiving choirs. And one of these thanksgiving choirs is led by Ezra, as you can see at the end of verse 36. Ezra the scribe went before them. And this, now imagine this, imagine the wall of Jerusalem around the city, and then you have this first great group on top of the wall. That's a strong wall. Remember, the enemies of God's people said that if a fox would stand on the wall would crumble. Now you have a choir on top of the wall, and they're going, the first group is going counterclockwise towards the temple. The second group, which is led by Nehemiah himself, look at verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I, Nehemiah, was behind them. So you have one group with Ezra, and the other group now going clockwise, led by Nehemiah, and they are singing, they are marching, they are praising, they are expressing their gratitude and their joy and thanksgiving as they come to the temple. What an exciting event. What an exciting event. An event full of joy. You see, Christian, the Lord has separated His people to live a life of perpetual existence in joy. As they contemplate the redemptive works of God completed, as they look and as they see the Lord has built all this for us, they just can't help it to burst in praise. They can't help it. They're saying, all is complete, all is done, all is finished. And now they carry on their trumpets, they carry on all their instruments, and they climb on this great wall, and they begin marching towards the temple to offer praise to God for completing His own work. And as they do that, as they offer joy, look at verse 30. They're also worried about purification. They're also worried about being pure. In verse 30, we read, then the priests and Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Before engaging in this thanksgiving worship, before engaging into this praising mode, what the Jews experience here, what the Hebrews are experiencing here, is a previous purification. This purification would probably take place through washings, through changing their clothes. Several rituals would be involved in this purification, but they understand that the occasion requires to be pure. This is an important occasion. It is finished. God has built His kingdom back to us. Let us purify ourselves. And let us, full of joy, praise our great God. And that's what we read in verse 43, isn't it? Verse 43 is really the climactic part of this whole section. When we read, "And all that day they offered great sacrifices." Now look, for five times the word rejoice will be repeated in this verse. "And rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." Joy, joy, joy. Christian, is that what marks your life? Do you sit here today and you are living a joyful life? That's what God has set you aside for. You see, God has set aside His people for a perpetual existence and a life of joy. But you see, our joy is different from the joy of the world, isn't it? Our joy is not grounded in the great achievements of man, in our great personal achievements. Our joy is not grounded on what we can receive from this world or what we can conquer for this world. Our joy is not based on how big our families are or how famous we are and how well known we are around the world, how many books we have read or we have written, or even for how many great things we have done. That's not the ground of our joy. As we turn again to verse 43, the ground of our joy is the Lord Himself. Do you notice this is a supernatural joy? Look again at verse 43. He says, "For God had made them rejoice with great joy." You see, through human eyes, looking at the walls being built, looking at the temple being ready, through human eyes, maybe there was nothing to be very happy about. The temple was not the same as it was before. The walls, yeah, they were rebuilt, but look at us. We're still very feeble. We don't have an army. If anyone attacks us, it's going to be destroyed. You see, these are the way that human eyes would spoil the joy that God's people is feeling here. But they are rejoicing because God is making them rejoice. It is a supernatural work. It is a work of God themselves in Himself in their hearts. And the reason or the instrument in which God is doing this is making them witness that His redemptive work is finished. This great chapter in redemptive history is over. The page is flipping. Oh, Christian, as you sit here today, can't you hear the words of the Lord Jesus at the cross echoing to your ears? It is finished. It is finished. It is not the temple. And it's not the wall. It is your salvation. It is finished. You are saved. Once for all, no sacrifices are needed. No works are necessary. Nothing that you could bring could pay the price. The Lord Jesus reminds you. And as you see that very last chapter in redemptive history being fulfilled, as you see the cross shining bright in a very dark and cloudy day, full of blood, you can hear and rejoice with God's people here in the Old Testament that the redemptive work of Christ is finished. If there is anyone that should be living a life of joy, that's you. That's you. And yet, why are you full of sadness? Maybe that's what you feel here this morning. A heart heavy, full of sadness. Why? Have you lost the perspective? Are you not seeing clearly? Can't you hear the choir? We have already sang three times today. Yes, we are not walking around the walls of Jerusalem, but we are singing together praises to our great God who has saved us and redeemed us. Oh, Christian, hear the choir. Rejoice, for it is finished. More than the walls, more than the temple, Your salvation has been completed. God's redemption has finally come. Our joy is rooted in that. And that's why Paul could say what he said in Philippians. That regardless of what were the situations of his life, he would continue to rejoice. Oh, if you're struggling with sadness here this morning, give ears to the Lord of the Lord. You have been separated to live a life of joy. As you focus on the completed redemptive work of the Lord. But are you concerned with purification? Maybe you sit here today, maybe you sit here this morning and you are indeed enjoying a life of joy. And we praise the Lord for that. Praised be our great God, because that was what He has separated us for. But don't forget that to really rejoice, there ought to be purification first. To engage the choir, to be part of the multitude, purification must take place. Perhaps you sit here this morning thinking, well, I better behave myself. Not be a naughty boy or not be a naughty girl. I better be a very good girl and a very good boy. I need to purify myself so that I can be part of the choir. And if you're thinking like that, you're so mistaken. Because while the Levites and the people did indeed with their own hands purify themselves, this is just a symbol. This is just pointing for our need. That we cannot achieve with our own hearts. That we cannot achieve with our own hands. Oh, as you desire this joy, this supernatural joy, as you desire to join the choir and to be in the open doors of the church that will be open forever, you ought to seek the purification that only Christ can give to you. Be reminded this morning. Apart from Christ, there is no purification. Apart from His blood washing you thoroughly. Apart from you coming to Him and confessing your sins to Him and asking for forgiveness and expressing your full dependence, your full submission to Him, there is no purification granted. But once all these things are done, once we come before Him with humility and humbleness, expressing our feebleness, once we come to Him seeking, begging for this purification, we joy the throng. We are part of the choir, and the supernatural joy takes us completely. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ seeking this purification. Come to Christ seeking to be this purified. So in this way, you can truly be part of the kingdom of God and all its thanksgiving. But until that day, until you continue in your sin, until you continue to trust in your own hands to purify yourself, until you continue to trust in your church attendance to purify yourself, until this continues to be reality in your heart, in your soul, you're not part of the choir. Your voice cannot be heard. Come to Christ in full repentance. Be purified and join the choir. As we come to the end of the chapter, we notice now that there is this third way for what the Lord has separated His people. Remember, the Lord has separated His people for a life of perpetual existence. There is continuity from David to Zerubbabel all the way down to we today. The church will always exist. The Lord has separated us for a life of perpetual joy, for the completed work of redemption that is before our eyes. But He has also separated us for a life of perpetual praise. And that's what we see now at the end of this section. In verses 44 down to verse 47, what we witness is the people of God engaging in worship. And they are excited about it. They're so excited. Look at verse 44. We read that at that same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithe, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions as specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Here is the people rejoicing with the ministers. They're rejoicing with the leadership. They have witnessed that the Lord has been preserving them. They are now supernaturally moved with a joy that nobody else has. For Jehovah is the one giving them the joy. And now, as they are geared with all these things, they respond in praise and excitement, even with those who are the leaders of the praise and the worship of the people through the tithes and offerings that they are bringing. Excited. The people desire to worship. You see, one of the ways that in our society these days we express our dissatisfaction with things is through boycott, isn't it? You're not happy with something, you just don't buy it. You're not happy with a service, you just break your contract. You just cancel your agreement. That's a very easy and a very common way in which people express their dissatisfaction. But people do express their satisfaction and their allegiance when they are excited about something as they properly foster and encourage those who are leading all that event. And that's exactly what we're seeing here, isn't it? As we move down the passage, we see, especially in verses 46 and 47 now, that Israel is giving all the portions. Look at verse 47. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, for over 100 years, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and gatekeepers, a portion for each day. This is a people excited about praising and worship, for they keep on sustaining those who are leading, supporting those who are leading the people of God. But you see, the reason why they are so excited, or one of the characteristics of this worship, is the same continuity. The same continuity. Look again, please, back in verse 44. You see, the way they are bringing these tithes are through portions specified by the law. You see, they're not doing things according to their own mind. They're giving exactly according to the standards that were established of old in the Word of God. You see, we have already read that before in verses 1 through 26, remember? We read that the people was worshiping a God according to the command of David, the man of God. If you look back at verse 24, that's exactly the last expression you will see in the verse. They are giving thanks, they are singing according to the command of David, the man of God. But now, look at verse 45 again. In verse 45, they are doing, again, the same theme. They are doing all things according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. Do you see what is present here in this text? It's what the Reformation called the regulative principle of worship. It's a big expression. The regulative principle of worship basically teaches that we are to command God according to the way He has established. God has established how we are to worship Him. You see, this is a great event in God's people. In the life of God's people. But they're not trying to create stuff according to their own minds. Is that what we see here? They're all excited. They're full of joy. But are they trying to do things according to their own minds? According to their own hearts? You know, yeah, that was done all the way back in the time of David. We need something new. We need something refreshing. We need to change gears. Is that their spirit? No, it's not. That continuity stands. We profess the same thing when we gather together and we say that we believe in a holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Do you remember? We profess that. We are saying the same thing. We're saying that we are not disconnected from the church of the past. We are saying that we are a connection of the church all the way back. And if we are a connection, why to do things so differently? Well, because we need to be culturally relevant. Because we want to please people. We don't want to have our doors shut like H.H. Gregg. or Blockbuster or Radio Shack. You want to keep on existing, Pastor. You do? Praise it be our great God. But do it as God has commanded. Do it as God has told us to do. That's exactly what the people is doing here, isn't it? They're not creating thing for a new century. This is not the time of David anymore, they could have said. This is the time of the Persians. Let's do something that is appealing to the Persians so we can bring them in, so we can bring all this population that is around us. And no, they will bring them in through keeping that which David and Solomon has established. This is a people that is encouraged and is supporting the worship. They are supporting with tithes. They are supporting with participation. They are praising God and praying for the leadership. But they are doing things not with novelty, not with cultural relevance. They are doing things accord to the command of David and Solomon. They're going all the way back. They are keeping the roots of the church. Because what those men had commended was what God Himself had commended. Christian, is this how you have been living your life? Your life of praise, your life of worship has been lived with excitement, encouraging the leadership, and seeking to be faithful to the command of God in the worship of God. Again, that's what you have been set aside to. You sit here today, you have been set aside to a life of praise, to a life of adoration, to a life of worship. You have been set aside to a heart that enjoys the gathering of God's people, that can't wait for the next Lord's Day to come. Is that who you are? You can't wait to join the choir. You can't wait to listen to trumpets. You can't wait to join the voices of God's people as they lift up their thanksgiving to God. Oh, Christian, is that how you feel here this morning? That's what you have been set aside to live. You have been set aside for a perpetual existence with perpetual joy and perpetual praise. Oh, may that characterize our life this morning. For we have much more than walls and temples to be thankful, to be joyful, and to praise our great God. We have our great King who gave His life once for all for our salvation. Church of Christ, God has separated you to live perpetually a life of joy and praise. Fear not, believe, and live. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word that is so clear and so pungent. And Lord, as we read for what You have set us aside in these verses, Father, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us for our worries and preoccupations. Forgive us, O Lord, for not engaging in the life of the community. Forgive us, O Lord, for insisting in sadness when You have set us aside for joy. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have no excitement in praise. And there's so many things. There's so much to praise You for. O Lord, be merciful with us this morning. But encourage us as we see the cross, as we see, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And as, even this season, we are reminded of His birth. Another one of the pages of redemptive history being turned. Oh Lord, remind us that this baby that was born, that this man who was crucified has ascended and rules over heaven and earth, and He will keep the church always. And help us, oh Lord, resting in Him to be joyful and full of praise. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen.